great. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful morning. And we just pray, Lord, that the word that you have for us in the Bible would come alive in our lives, that we would understand it, that it would produce change, that we wouldn't just go away thinking, nice to hear your word, but God, that your spirit would do something profound in our lives this morning. So prepare us, Lord, for what you have. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, having gone to Jared and Lisa's wedding last night, it really prepared me for this morning's topic of finishing and ending well. This is our last sermon in an 8-week-long teaching series on a book called The Song of Solomon. And for those of you who have been with us these 8 weeks, you know that it's been this set of poetry between King Solomon and his bride, and it's been very romantic, very passionate. And we come to the end of it, and at the end, they begin to talk about what they're going to do to make their marriage finish well. How are they going to go for the long haul in their marriage? And then towards the end of this passage that we read, they do a little flashback to the beginning of their relationship, and they give us some hints on what helped them begin their relationship well, how they prepared for marriage. So we're going to hit both those topics today, how to finish well, meaning how to go for the long haul in your marriage, and how to begin well. What if you're not married yet, but you want to be? What can you do now to prepare yourself for the marriage that God has for you? So let's start. We're going to start with solidifying your marriage. Let's talk about people who've been married for a while. I was going to do a little competition, but I know who's going to win, I think. Well, let's just try this. Can I have all married couples stand up for a moment? Mary, if you're here, especially if you're here with your spouse, if you're not, you can do whoever. If you're a married couple, go ahead and stand up. Okay. All right. Okay. If you've been married 10 years or less, go ahead and sit down. Okay. If you've been married 20 years or less, go ahead and sit down. All right. Wow. 25 years or less, go ahead and sit down. Okay. 30 years or less. I need to jump in bigger increments here. 35 years or less. All right, we got two couples here. Okay, 40 years or less. Oh, all right, how long have you guys been married? 37 years. How long have you guys been married? 55. Wow.
That's great.
You can have a seat. Thank you. So I'm going to ask Peter Law to come up and share because they're the ones that are the masters of this. But let's talk about solidifying your marriage. How do you go for the long haul? How do you go for years and years and years? Oh, real quick, that's Andrea back there, and it's her birthday. So let's say hi, happy birthday to Andrea. how do we solidify our marriage and go for the long haul? There's a story told of a man who was celebrating his 50th wedding anniversary, and someone told him, wow, 50 years is a really long time. And he said something that I think really signifies what we want to be about this evening and this morning. He said, 50 years would have been a lot longer without her. And I think that's the kind of marriage we want to be building. That it's not a long time, it would have been a lot longer without them. So let's read, we're ending the Song of Solomon, and we're hearing from Solomon's bride, and she's beginning to give us hints about how they made their marriage last so long. And so if you look in your outline, under solidifying your marriage, the first thing she says to King Solomon is this. She said, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. Now, back then, the way people showed ownership of something was they put a seal on something. So this is how it works. So when I was working in the computer world, one of the big things that we'd worry about is computer equipment getting stolen, because it would happen a lot. So the question is, if something gets stolen and we find it, how do we know it's ours? Or how do we let police know that it belongs to us? So we used to put stickers on the stuff, stickers saying this is the property of the company that we belong to. But the problem is those stickers could easily get peeled off. So the question is, how do you put something permanent on there? And we learned that if you etch the company's name on the computer equipment, then they can't do anything about that. They could perhaps file it off, but then that's really obvious. Back then, they used seals. They had these stamps that were really permanent, and they used that to show who owned what. And so she says to Solomon is, I want you to put my name, my seal, on your heart. It's never coming off. I want you to put my seal on your arm. It's never coming off. It's not one of those reversible tattoos. This is permanent. And so one of the things we learned from the beginning, she says, the same way that people put seals on equipment, I want you to know that I am yours and you are mine, and this is permanent. There's nothing changing that. And so one of the keys we get from her right from the beginning is she says that this is for life. And so the principle here is acknowledge that God designed marriage for life. For life. I want your seal on your heart, meaning I want your affections to be for me the rest of your life. I want your seal, my seal on your arm. That means I want all your strength and protection to be for me the rest of your life. Everything. So acknowledge that marriage is designed for life. Now, I know because we are a diverse church with lots of stories, I know a couple things. One of them is that some of you have come from very abusive marriages. And there are exceptions to this. And there are exceptions in terms, but we're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about adultery. We're talking about when you decide to get married, what you're saying is this is for life. There's no exception. I've tattooed you on my heart. This is permanent. But that's just what she wants. And so one of the things that I learned that I thought was really helpful when I was just getting married, a friend came up to me. He said, John, never talk or joke about divorce in your marriage. Don't even bring it up. Remove that word from your vocabulary, because this is for life. And if I can pass it on to you guys, one of the ways that we can solidify our marriages and go for the long haul is just erase that word from our language. It's no longer part of who we are. We don't joke or talk about it, because marriage is for life. Jesus says, what God has brought together, let no one separate. This is how Jesus sees it, and this is what he wants for you. Then she goes on. So point number one is never talk or joke about divorce. Then she goes on and she says, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. And basically what she's saying is, you need to know, husband, that we're married now, and when we're passionately in love with each other, jealousy is part of that. If you start flirting with other women, if you start having eyes for other women, I'm going to feel it. I'm going to feel that. And if you want to really solidify this marriage, your passion has to be just for me. I don't want to experience any jealousy in this marriage. What she's saying is, I want you to have a single focus just on me. No other person. And this goes for men and women. That when you get married, you realize that the person you married, for men, that person you married, that wife, is now your standard of beauty. That is your standard of beauty. And you might be thinking, but she doesn't look like she looked when I got married to her. Well, your standard of beauty has now changed. It follows who she is. She is the one for you. And the way the word the Bible uses to talk about single focus on somebody is purity. The word purity. That you begin to be pure. So here's the principle, that you need to believe that God rewards purity in your marriage. He rewards purity. God wants you to have a life with your spouse such that you're not distracted by another man or another woman. And so the way to do this is to avoid tempting situations. Avoid tempting situations. Now, tempting situations are different for all of us. But all of us are tempted to think, what if I married somebody else? Or what if this person? Or what if that person? And those kinds of thoughts, while they come through our minds quickly, if we begin to dwell on them, they really hurt our marriage. We begin to have second thoughts. And what I've learned is the way to keep purity, at least from a man's perspective, is to live a life such that I live like in a greenhouse where people always know what I'm doing. Because the statistics show that men especially are more often tempted to look around when they're isolated and alone. You guys ever notice when you go to an international airport, what's right next door? Yeah, strip clubs, right? Yeah, because that's when men are most lonely, and that's most likely when they're going to go. And so one of the ways, men, to live a life of purity is to live it so that you're always known, that you're always, people can always see what's going on for you. One of the ways that men lose purity the most, actually, is through the internet. It's just so accessible to see whatever you want. And so years ago, I installed a thing on my computer that tracks everything I do on the internet and sends it to my wife and two of my best friends. And every week, they get a report of what I did on the internet. Guess what? I'm really good on the internet. That's an easy way for me to live pure. And that's just a principle that instead of saying, hey, I need to just buck up and resist temptation, you want to live a life such that you're not putting yourself in the situation in the first place. The interesting thing is the Bible never says be strong about sexual temptation. It always says flee from sexual temptation. Get away from it. Don't put yourself in a situation where you might be tempted. The Bible also says live a life in such a way that you are beyond doubt of what people think of your sexual purity. Live above the norm in terms of purity. And when you do that, it's so freeing. It's so wonderful to be with my wife, and for those of you who are from women, to be with your husbands, knowing that you haven't had other thoughts in your mind except for your spouse. It's a wonderful, freeing thing, and God wants that for you. And it's an amazing thing on how that makes your marriage last forever, at least until you die. Makes sense? Amen? Great. Okay, let's keep going. Well, she goes on. She says, it's jealous, so keep pure. Avoid tempting situation. And then she says, our love burns like blazing fire. Like a mighty flame. Now, if you actually have your Bibles open, you'll notice there might be a little note next to that word mighty flame, because it literally means like the very flame of God. So what she's saying is our love burns like a blazing fire, like the very flame of God. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. What she's saying here is that our love is like a fire. It's passionate, but it has its source in God. It has its source in God. What we learned about passion in our marriage comes directly from knowing God and His love for us. So here's the principle. Believe that true love has its source in God. If you want to learn how to have a successful marriage, if you want to learn how to have a passionate marriage, if you want to learn how to be good to your spouse, don't look at self-help books. Start with God. He is the model of love. If you want to learn about love, go to the source. The Bible says God is love. And what they're saying is our love is like fire, and it has its roots in the very fire of God's love for us. And so one of the ways to build a solid foundation for your marriage is to put God first in your relationship. And that's the point in the message, is to devote yourself to God first. Let God be the one you give your life to. And let Him direct. Let God direct how you love your spouse, the commitments you make to your spouse. And so what Solomon's Bride is saying here is we want to make this marriage last for the rest of our lives. So here are some things we're going to do. We're never going to talk about or joke about divorce. It just won't be part of our marriage language. It just won't come up. We're going to pursue purity and avoid tempting situations in our marriage. We're going to live a life in such a way that people always know what we're doing, that we're transparent, so we can avoid temptation, so we're pure in our marriage. And thirdly, we're going to put God first. We realize that if we're going to be good to one another, we need to have God in our lives, and we're going to devote ourselves to Him first. And so those are some of the principles. Now, those aren't the only principles for building a solid marriage, but those are some key bedrock ones. So I want to ask you, as you think about your relationship, for those of you who are married, is divorce part of your language? Do you bring that up now and then? Even as a joke, do you bring that up? If so, I really want to encourage you to not bring that up anymore. How are you doing purity-wise? Are there other images? Are you reading romance novels? Are you on the internet? Are there things that get in your head that mess with the intimacy you experience with your spouse? If so, God wants something better for you. He wants purity. He wants you to live guiltless in your marriage and have that freedom that comes from pure, enlightening marriage. He wants that for you. And the other question is, are you trying to just be a good person in your marriage, or are you putting God first and letting Him help you and become who you want to be in your marriage? So those are some of the things that she talks about that help them go for the long haul. Now the question is, what about you guys who aren't married but want to be? What do you do? I was going to have you guys raise your hand, but that might be embarrassing because I might be tempted to like hook you guys up. So we won't do that. But what on the other end, what if you're wanting to get married? Perhaps you're dating. Perhaps you're with somebody and you're thinking, I actually want to get married. And the question is, God, how do I prepare myself on this end of it so that I have a really good marriage on the other end? Well, this is what's great, is in this passage, the way it ends is they do this flashback. We're going to go into a section of scripture where, you know, we're at the end of their relationship, but we're going to jump back to before Solomon's bride even met King Solomon and what goes on. So let's look at this next verse under preparing for marriage. It goes like this. It says, we have a young sister. So what's going on here? And if you remember, if you were here at the beginning of our series, you learned that the bride, Solomon's bride, had several brothers. And so now we're hearing the brothers talk, and they're talking about Solomon's bride. They're talking about their sister. And they're saying, we have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown, meaning it's pre-puberty. She's still young. She's probably 8, 9, or 10 years old. And they ask, what shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? So these are brothers. Now, we learned earlier in the fall that her brothers weren't so good. They made her work in a vineyard all the time. They were kind of rough on her. But now they're showing some concern for her. They're like, we have a little sister. What can we do to prepare her for marriage? How can we be helpful to her? We care about her. And so they go on and say, now if our sister is a wall, we'll build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. And you're like, what are they talking about? So this is what's going on. They're saying, is our sister a wall? In other words, how she is with men, is she protecting herself? Is she letting men in and out of her life, or is she saving herself? Is she keeping herself pure for her special day? Or is she a door? Is she the kind of woman that lets men in and out of her life all the time and is sexually free with them? What kind of woman is she going to be? Now, if she's a wall, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put towers of silver on her. If she is protecting herself, if she is saving herself for her future husband, we're going to adorn her. We're going to put jewelry on her. We're going to decorate her because we're so proud of her. But if she's a door, this is what we're going to do. We're going to enclose her with panels of cedar. We're going to board up her door. We're going to say, you know what? We're going to protect her. We're going to say, no, don't do this. We're going to be older brothers and look out for her because we want her to have a wonderful marriage. Now, this principle isn't just for women. It's for men, too. But there's something about sexual purity that these brothers are concerned about, and that has a lot to do with what it means to prepare for a good marriage. Now, what I'm about to talk about is so countercultural. It's so like, are you serious, Pastor John? I can't believe you're saying this, because nothing in our world says this anymore. You can't turn on the TV, you can't watch movies, nothing says this. Here you go, are you serious? But this is what the Bible talks about. Take a look at this verse in your outline. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is the first time God talks about marriage in the Bible. Now, circle the word leave. For this reason, a man will leave. Circle that word, leave. And right next to it, put the word marriage. Because what he's talking about is when a man leaves his family to begin a new family. That's what marriage is all about. So this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and then circle the words, be united. Be united. And what they're talking about is they've left, they got married, and be united, you can put the words live together next to those words. They're now sharing the same roof. They're sharing the same house. So be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Circle become one flesh. Circle those three words. And next to that, you can just put sexual intimacy. That now they're sharing the intimacy of sexual relations. Now, this is really countercultural, because this is how God sees it. This is the order God sees it in. He says, get married, live together, then enjoy sex. But our culture, everything you see, is going to say the exact opposite of this order, right? Have sexual intimacy, then live together, then get married. Now, this is what is really crazy, because nothing in our world talks about this anymore, but this is God's order for a really enjoyable marriage, a guilt-free marriage, a secure marriage, a satisfying marriage. Now, I know there are people in our church and our world that aren't doing this. I want to say, if you're in that situation, you've come to the right church. You are welcome here, and we want to help you have a great marriage. If you're in a situation where you're not following that order, we provide premarital counseling. We do all kinds of things. We're on your side because we want you to honor God and your relationship. But this is what she's saying, and this is what God has for us. And then she goes, so the brothers are asking, is she going to be a door or a wall? What kind of woman is she going to be? And look at her answer in verse 10. I am a wall. And my breasts are like towers. So she's older now. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. So I saved myself for him, is what she's saying. And it was good, because I now bring him contentment. So here's the principle, you guys. Trust God's design for marriage and sex. Trust God's design for marriage and sex. I know it's countercultural. I know there's nothing you're going to hear in the world that ever says this. But God cares for you, and he wants the best for you, and he put an order in for your benefit. Now, you have a choice. You can think of God one of two ways. You can think of God as someone who just wants to steal joy from me, or you can think of God as a loving father who really cares for me. And if you think of God as someone who's a killjoy, you're going to think, I never want to do this order. Because all God wants to do is take away fun. You're going to think, every time I want to have fun, God's going to come and go, zap, you can't do it. But that's not what's happening here. I want to encourage you guys to think of God as a loving father who really wants the best for you, who really cares for your well-being, who has created everything for you to have a relationship with him and with your spouse that is enjoyable. So God is for you. And I'm not even mentioning the statistics that show that, you know, when you are physical with someone sexually, you give away part of yourself to that person. And statistics show that 90% of couples who live together break up. It's really painful. It's really painful. Not to mention, this just came out, that the study was done, and couples who are married enjoy sexual intimacy much more than couples who don't. So those who are married, way to go. You can laugh. It's okay. Okay. And then you also think about kids and wanting the best for kids, too. So there's lots of good reasons to follow God's order. So the first thing is to trust God's design for marriage and sex, especially for those of you who are preparing for marriage. Know that God wants you to really enjoy marriage, and one way to do that is to live sexually pure. And then she goes on, and she says, Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. The 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruits. Its fruit. Here's what's going on here. If you remember, again, from the beginning, that the bride's brothers worked in a vineyard, and so did she. And what's happening here, and it's really cool how this works, is that the vineyard that they all worked in was owned by King Solomon. And, you know, here's this woman who is working hard. She's not doing anything to make herself beautiful. If you guys remember, she works in the sun. She doesn't have time to do her hair or her nails. She's not making herself beautiful. Her brothers make her work. She's probably thinking, I'm at marriageable age, but who is going to be attracted to me in this situation? I'm just doing what I need to do. I'm just kind of working hard. But the whole time, King Solomon was the one that owned the vineyard that she worked in. And she caught his attention. This working class girl, this blue collar girl, caught the attention of the king. And all she was doing was being faithful. She was working in the vineyards. And what she's saying is, and she talks about herself as a vineyard to King Solomon. She says, I'm a vineyard too, and all I have will be yours as well. And what I want to say here that's really important is, especially if you're not married, if you're single and you really want to be married, the temptation is to do everything you can to find that special someone, right? You'll do anything you can. And what God is saying here is, you know what? What you want to do is trust me. Put me first and watch me provide. You're in a vineyard working, thinking that I would never provide for you. And look what I did. You didn't have time to take care of yourself. But look what I did. I provide for you a husband. And so here's the principle here. Put God first. Put God first. And trust him with your love life. Put God first and trust him with your love life. God, for those of you who are single and want to be married, God loves you. He knows what you want. And he is on your side. And he's saying, don't be so possessive and so just consumed by finding that love life, love person in your life, but rather trust me, follow me, give your life to me, and watch me provide for you. When I was in high school, I dated this woman. We started dating my senior year in high school, and we broke up about 2.5 years later. And this relationship started off really good. We both loved God. We both wanted to put God first in our relationship. But about a year into it, it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. It became clear we had less in common. It became clear our goals were going in different ways. We weren't as pure as God would have us want us to be. And it just got worse and worse. But you need to realize that this girlfriend of mine was my best friend at the time. She was the one I was closest to. And though I felt like, you know what, this might be going the wrong direction, I held on tightly to her. Because if not her, then who? But a time came where I realized, God, if I really trust you, if I really put you first, I know that this relationship needs to end. I know that because it's clear, all my friends see it, it's clear this relationship was going nowhere. And so we broke up after about almost 2.5 years of dating. And it was a painful, painful season. She was suicidal. I had to go. It was just a crazy situation. It was just an awful situation. I was regretting the decision. She started dating someone 2 months later. You don't ever date someone 2 months later after 2.5 year relationship. Just don't do that. Why would you do that? I'm not bitter. Anyway, but it was just a very, very hard year for me, questioning, did I do things right? Should I have stuck with her? Everyone said, oh, you guys had such a great relationship. Other people said, no, it was awful. And you know what? I didn't find anyone to meet or date for about 6 years after that. And I just wondered, did I make the right decision? Was this right? God, I put you first. Am I going to be okay? And then I met Becky, my wife, at a friend's birthday party. And her humor is a lot like mine. She told this joke. I thought, I like this woman. We started hanging out a little more. I dealt with a lot of stuff growing up, dealt with a lot of shame. She was definitely God's grace in my life. She began to show me God's love in new ways. And I just thought, I would have never met Becky had I held on to something I knew wasn't right but was safe. But there was something very freeing about trusting God. It was painful. But God, I trust that you're going to provide for me if I follow you. And so for those of you who are singing, I want to say, don't get desperate about finding the right person. If you get desperate, you're going to hang on to the wrong person. But trust God. Trust that he's looking out for you. Hold on to the person, hold on to him, and trust that he'll bring the person that's right for you. It gives you a lot of freedom in that whole area. Amen? So we're going to read the last two verses of the Song of Solomon. And at first, Solomon speaks. And he says, "You who dwell in the gardens with friends and attendants, let me hear your voice." The last thing he says to her is, "I just want to hear your voice. That's all I need right now. I love this relationship. A phone call is sufficient. All I need to hear is your voice." And she says, "Come away, my lover. Let's go somewhere. Be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Let's go do an adventure together. Let's be together." And that's how the book ends. Amen. I just want to read a story to you. It's from a couple who have been married for a very, very long time. And the husband suffered from an early onset of Alzheimer's disease. You guys know what Alzheimer's is. It's when you begin to lose your memory. And his name was Roger. His wife's name was Becky. And Becky remembers a journal entry that Roger left for her after a particularly disturbing bout of forgetfulness. And so Becky writes this. She says, "I picked up the journal of my husband on my pillow and read." And this is the journal entry he wrote to her. He said, "Honey, today fear is taking over. The day is coming when all my memories of this life we share will be gone. In fact, you and the boys will be gone from me. I will lose you even as I'm surrounded by you in your love. I don't want to leave you. I want to grow old in the warmth of memories. Forgive me for leaving so slowly and painfully." While blinking back tears, she picked up her pen and she wrote this. My sweet husband, what will happen when we get to the point where you no longer know me? I will continue to go on loving you and caring for you, not because you know me or remember our life, but because I remember you. I will remember the man who proposed to me and told me he loved me. The look on his face when his children were born, the father he was, the way he loved our extended family. I'll recall his love for writing, hiking, and reading. His tears at sentimental movies, the unexpected witty remarks, and how he held my hand while he prayed. I cherish the pleasure, obligation, commitment, and opportunity to care for you because I remember you." That's powerful. That's the kind of marriage God wants for us, you guys. Well, we're finishing up our 8-week series. I just want to share, actually, I want to hear from you guys a little bit, but I had one of the things I noticed about how the church and how Christians talk about marriage is often pretty negative. Not about marriage, but about sex in particular. It's pretty negative. And what I loved about this set of poetry is it's just so positive about sexual intimacy in the context of marriage. It's just so wonderful. And I want to take a little rest. We'll see how this goes. I know not all of you have been here these whole 8 weeks, but if you can look back over these 8 weeks, what's one or two things that you recall that God's been speaking to you about? What's one thing you take away from this series? And if I could just have a couple people maybe just share something that struck them these last 2 months that we've been going through this. Anyone want to just share a thought? Yeah, Eddie. Yeah, how beautiful our wives. So wives, any of you sick of your husband telling you how beautiful you are? Yeah. How important it is as men to remind our wives of their beauty. Great, good. Other things that stick out the last couple of months, maybe a couple more. Anyone else want to share something? You know, if you want to make something up, that's okay. Yeah, go ahead. Barbara.
I think this whole series has been really just great, positive, uplifting, and I'm sure united a lot of marriages here.
Yeah.
Or brought them closer.
Yeah.
And if they thought they had a great Today, my daughter just informed me that she broke up with some guy, and that your sermon today confirmed it. Perfect sermon.
Great. Good. Well, praise God. Yeah. And you know, if you're making the decision because of God, he's going to reward that. Okay. Yeah. Thanks. Good. Great. Well, why don't we close in prayer? And I just know that some of you are here, and this might be your morning to decide to want to make things right with God. To say, you know what? I've been living life on my own. I've been doing it my way. And God, I finally want to ask you to be leader in my life. I want to surrender to you. And why not do it this day? What a wonderful day to do that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you that you care about love, sex, passion, romance, marriage. But none of those things are irrelevant to you, Lord, but you created those things and you want the best for us. You are our loving Father. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who are not married yet, that you would prepare us to become the best husband, the best wife that we can be. Lord, for those of us who are married, that we would grow in that relationship and be so committed to our spouse that it gives you honor and gives you glory. God, none of us are perfect. All of us have the things that become barriers to why we're not close to those we love. And we just ask, God, that you would continue to remove those from us so we can live more and more the life that you would want us to live. We thank you, Lord, that when we ask you to be in our hearts, that you give us the power to do that. And God, I want to pray for those here who don't know you or haven't yet fully given their lives to you. God, they've been thinking about it, they've been chewing up, but they have not yet said, Lord, I surrender to you. I want you to be leader in my life. I want this kind of stuff that you're talking about. God, I pray that this would be their morning to do that. And if that's you, you can just pray this prayer with me and give your life to God. And it goes like this. Oh, Lord, I admit I need your help. God, I admit that without you, I don't have it all together. And God, I believe that you love me. I believe that you care for me. And I believe, God, that you love me so much that you died on the cross to take away all my sins and mistakes. So God, I invite you into my life. Be the leader in my life. Forgive me. And God, with your help, I want to commit my life to you. Amen.